We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we're going to begin our lesson from in just a few moments. Appreciate everyone's presence here this morning. Happy Father's Day to those fathers that we have. It would be outside of my character to preach a Father's Day lesson, so I'm not going to do that. I don't want to disappoint you, but I didn't preach one on Mother's Day either, so I wanted to be equitable in that. But did want to mention that we're thankful for our fathers, and we're thankful especially for our Heavenly Father, and we want to be focused on Him and serving Him all the days of our lives. That is the whole of man, and serving Him. I'm going to preach a lesson this morning, and I ask you to follow along in the study, which you might say is almost directly, solely, in some people's minds, applicable to just me. And I hope that's okay with you, because I'm going to try to explain why I think that you need the lesson, too. So our text here is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 5, where Paul tells Timothy, "But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry." And so I think this is something that is maybe misunderstood. It's misunderstood amongst preachers. It's misunderstood sometimes amongst elders. And it's something that's misunderstood just among Christians in general, not just in churches of Christ, but all those that profess to know Christ probably have some issue with this particular thought. What is the work of an evangelist? What is his job, and what is he doing? You can see the confusion, because you'll see those that refer to themselves as pastors when they are an evangelist, and they'll equate those two terms as being synonymous with one another, and they're not in the Scripture. And if we say, well, that's just the modern day term that's used for preachers, and that's just what they mean by that, I'm afraid that that doesn't fit the standard of truth. As one individual wrote, and this is someone of a local sense, so I won't call their name or anything like that. That's not in my nature either. But they claim themselves to be the pastor of their church, but they're also the preacher there. And they are the lead pastors, they said. And they said God has instructed them or appointed them to shepherd that congregation. That was their responsibility. So we can see, as we go through the lesson, that that is a misunderstanding of the role of an evangelist or the work that they do. If we were to outline a job description of an evangelist, maybe some things that we would see would be something like this. Well, you know, the work of an evangelist is to ensure that he is a good speaker, that he is able to use high-quality words, a high vocabulary, and he's able to wove those words together in such a way that it is pleasant to listen to, almost entertaining to listen to. Many preachers will use such things as props and use such things as inflection in their voice and really get emotional in their presenting. And this might be their nature and their character, and I'm not discounting that. I'll raise my voice if I feel like I need to, I guess. But this is a focus of many, ensuring that whatever it is that they're presenting is pleasant for the audience to be listening to, as part of them being quite a good speaker. Something else is, well, they're going to be ruling the congregation. They're going to be making decisions for the congregation. And many people think that this is the responsibility of the evangelist, that he has to make some sort of rules or decisions and has to dictate how things are going to operate in the congregation. That's his job. After all, he's the paid preacher, right? He's the one that's in charge of X, Y, and Z. He has to increase the membership. That is at the core of being an evangelist, right? That the membership numbers have to be increasing. He has to have a focus on evangelizing. After all, he is an evangelist. And that means that new people have to constantly be brought in, and the numbers of the congregation have to be growing. That's his responsibility as an evangelist, right? And let's not forget this one. He's got to visit the sick. Now, this one we may say, oh, no, people don't think that. People don't think that that's just a preacher's job. Yeah, they do. And it may be that folks listening online or sitting in the room might say, I understand that's not solely the preacher's job to visit the sick. But I have a good friend who's an evangelist in what we would call a conservative church. And he asked them what their expectations were for him. They said, well, you can focus on Bible class or something like that if you want to, kind of separate. We really want you to get out and visit the sick. That's what we want you to do. So my question is these what Paul had in mind when he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist? Folks, even though it is applicable to me, and this is a time when I sat down to work on this lesson in the past 3 weeks that I've been working on it, and I thought, what is my responsibility? I have to have a good understanding of it to ensure that I am fulfilling the ministry here, as Paul says. But guess what? You're going to come in contact with folks that have varying opinions and varying views about what the work is or the responsibility of an evangelist truly is. Elders need to know about this. As they shepherd the flock, they need to understand what the work of an evangelist is and what their responsibility is. Pastors and evangelists are two different roles or works in the congregation. And so we spent some time earlier this year talking about the work of elders, the work of pastors, overseers. We recognize they have a specific set of responsibilities in their work. And we see here, as we're going to study, that there are some responsibilities that the evangelist has as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look at some examples here of how Paul dealt with himself and his work and his responsibilities in his writings as an evangelist. And we're going to, through this, we're going to see played out what it is that is the work of an evangelist. You can appreciate this message here as you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you'll think of this in terms of the city of Corinth, now I don't know how much everybody has as far as research and background knowledge of the city of Corinth, but the city was a Greek city, and if we know much about the Greek society, it was well known that we exalted education. Matter of fact, in Corinth, they had some universities. I said that plural. They had higher institutions of learning. And as you'll read through the Corinthian letters, first and second, you'll see that one of the issues that they had, that they dealt with, was how they valued man's wisdom, or the wisdom of man, as it is put, and how Paul compares that to the wisdom of God and the difference between those two. So I want you to think, as we start to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about some of the things that I've mentioned that are thought to be the work of an evangelist. If you were a member at Corinth, and there were these universities in town, let's just go all out with our thinking here. Let's say you were a member of one of those universities. You studied there with other people, and you wanted to invite somebody to the congregation there in Corinth. What kind of guy would you want to have there speaking? Well, you can understand that there was all these intellects at the university, so we want somebody that's pretty high intellectually for a preacher there at the congregation. Look here in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, before we take this verse out of its context and completely skew it, and we're not planning to do that, before we do, I want to understand this. Paul is not saying here that I came to you and I had poor grammar. I came to you and I had poor vocabulary and I wasn't very good at speaking. That's not what he's saying here. It's not that he didn't try his best to be a good speaker. That's not it either. But what he is saying here is that I didn't come to just really impress you with how smart I could sound while I was preaching. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was that I came to just preach Christ to you. Look at verse 5. He says, here's the reason for that. He says, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, which they would have exalted in Corinth." Here's this wise individual, real smart guy, real taught guy. He says, "I didn't come speaking in such a way so that your faith would rest on that, but instead on the power of God." It wasn't about how good of a speaker he was. it was about what he was preaching. He wanted to ensure that his presentation, if you will, didn't detract from what he was preaching to them. That is the Word of God. Now, I want to maybe make, not a disclaimer, but maybe make this point. I don't want you to sit and listen to any lesson that I preach and think, can't wait till he gets done. I don't desire that. I don't want people to sit and be uncomfortable. I'd like for you to enjoy the study. I'd like for you to enjoy what we talk about. But if that's all I'm interested in, then I'm getting onto the negative aspect here of what Paul's saying. I'm missing it. I'm missing what it is that I ought to be doing. So we have to come to some sort of understanding about this. Is it being a good speaker? I don't think that's the qualification or the work of an evangelist to simply be a good speaker. I think the purpose ought to be this. Is he teaching God's Word? Regardless of how good of a speaker he might be, is what he's saying, is what I'm saying, God's Word as he wants for us to know it. That ought to be the purpose here. Not the purpose of striving to just show how eloquent of an orator I am or how high my vocabulary might be. That's not it. But here's God's Word, and I'm going to present this to you. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this time. We were 2 Timothy earlier. Now we're going to 1 Timothy. And if you're looking for a more in-depth study on this particular topic, you should read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because that's Paul's writings to preachers about their work. And if you look here in 1 Timothy, you're going to see this played out as to this point that we've made. Here's Timothy, young preacher, probably younger than me. Maybe when I came to Crosby, we were about the same age. So now I can say I was older than Timothy, probably. So now I'm seasoned. I don't know. But anyway, here he is. Here's Paul, guy he respects, guy he's traveled with, guy he's had a lot to do with, and now he's writing to talk to him about his work. See how he talks to him about it and how this would have an impact when you understand their relationship. He says in verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren," that's the work. He's telling him about these things that the brethren need to know about, and he says, and your job, Timothy, is to point them out to them. Tell them about it. But that's not all. If you keep reading in the text, you look just a little bit lower here. In verse 11, it says, "Prescribe and teach these things." And then in verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." In verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." The focus is not on be sure that you practice and become the best speaker you can be, although that doesn't negate doing your best. But the focus is on teaching what the people needed to hear. It is, if you go through and you just mark all these things, we've been talking about in our Sunday night class about marking common threads. Here's one in 1 and 2 Timothy. Marking through what their responsibility would be as an evangelist, because it's a theme throughout these letters. It's loud and clear. It's here in chapter 4, very clear for him. You got to go about teaching. That's the responsibility. Well, shouldn't I be entertained? You might say, well, I can enjoy it. But that shouldn't be my focus. It should be on teaching God's Word. It's about doing something that pleases God and not pleasing men. Look at this with me in Galatians chapter 1. In Paul's teaching here to the Galatians, they were having difficulties in the sense of they had some folks coming in that were speaking a perverse gospel. They were perverting the gospel, distorting the gospel as to whether or not you had to keep the law. And he says of these individuals in verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" What is it that me, Paul, has responsibility for? Is it to please man or is it to please God? Apparently, these individuals that were distorting the gospel were preaching to please man. He says, "Am I striving to please men?" They were. That's the point. He says, "That's not me." If I were still trying to please men, I'd not be a bondservant of Christ. If that's all I'm trying to do, I'm not serving God. I'm not doing what God wants for me to do. It is not my work to please men. Paul said, my work is to please God. Now, that doesn't mean that a preacher ought to go around looking for how he can irritate others, looking for how he can make enemies. Although I know, and you probably do too, of some folks that seem to get a high off of making people mad about whatever it is that they're preaching. That's not the point. In chapter 4 of Galatians and in verse 16, he asked them that question. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The fact of the matter is, an evangelist that does his work is going to say things and teach things from God's Word, things that are true, that are going to upset people. And it might be that they create a, I guess for lack of a better way to put it, an enemy along the way. I can assure you that I have said things, I hope it's not of anybody listening, but it may be, that I've said or taught something before that has upset someone. I know it. People have told it to me before. How do we view things when we don't like it because the preacher says it? Do we value it as he said it from God's Word and it's true? Is the preacher doing his work when people don't like him? He may be. And he may not be. But the point I want us to see this morning is, how do we weigh it? Here's a preacher. Makes everybody upset. That guy's not doing the work of an evangelist. Really? He may be. He may be saying and teaching from God's Word exactly what people need to hear, and it makes them upset. But even though, he still ought to say it. It's not about entertainment. It's not about being a good speaker. It's about pleasing God and teaching God's Word. I'm going to say something here about this next point, and we're not going to spend much time on it, because we spent the first really quarter of this year on Sunday evenings talking about leadership in the local church. And I'm going to go on a, not an assumption, but a basis of that we already know, that it's not the preacher's job or the evangelist's job to make decisions. It is not his job to rule. And far too many get into that. And I will tell you, because of unique situations, it can become difficult. Worked in congregations. We don't have elders here yet. We, Lord willing, will one day. Worked in congregations that had. Worked in congregations where we put elders in. And it is a fine line to cross and to watch and be careful about. And I, as people that will talk to me will know that I struggle with that and ensuring that I'm not crossing that line, because it is not my job to make any decisions. My job, as you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, is to teach, to equip men to work as overseers, so that men of the congregation grow to that level and understand their responsibilities, and the congregation understands it, and the congregation is ruled as God wants it to be. That's my responsibility. A preacher should never have the job of being the ruler, and a preacher should never seek the job of being the ruler of the congregation. I understand difficulties, as we've already mentioned, and there may be some beyond what at least I've experienced or you have. Maybe a congregation that has all new Christians. You think about Paul going into a new town, and there's no church there. How that's going to operate when they get done. Well, here's Timothy. And we read about in Ephesus, a new congregation. And it wasn't Timothy's job to rule it. It was his job to equip men to serve as overseers. His job to do that. And guess what? That falls right in line with the first two that we were seeing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this time. I think that it's probably also understood that it's not necessarily the preacher's responsibility to ensure that the membership is increasing. It's not about numbers. Here's how I know before we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How many people did that preacher Noah get to get on the ark with him? 7. How many people lived in the world at that time? Millions. It wasn't about numbers, it was about truth. And that was the point there. When a preacher focuses on the numbers, I believe he's focusing on the wrong thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about his responsibilities and what happened, in verse 6 he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Here's what we see of this. He planted, Apollos watered. He could not affect the growth that God did. The job here of the evangelist, or the work of the evangelist, in Paul's stance or in Apollos' stance, was simply this. It was to either plant or to water. But the fact of the matter is that God was going to give the increase. It's not his responsibility to sit around and focus on the numbers. You should not measure a preacher by growth, because growth may not be an accurate measurement. Now, we all appreciate growth. It's not that we never think about it. It's not that a preacher never discusses it or tries to improve upon things. But the fact is it says here that God gives the growth. My job is to plant. My job is to teach the word. My job is to either plant or water. God will give the increase. That's what he does. The evangelist's responsibility is to plant or to water. If you hear people talking about the merit of a preacher or an evangelist based upon the size or the growth of the church where they are laboring, that is a poor measurement of the work of the preacher. It is not how God measures their responsibilities, whether or not the numbers are increasing. I'm going to say this too. It's kind of a side point to adding into this, but it's not always my job to be preaching something new either. Now, this one I think we probably all have pretty well as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you may look for a preacher or an evangelist that's always repackaging and putting things into sort of a new stance. Well, that's not the way that it always happens. Matter of fact, here's Peter, an apostle, in chapter 1 and in verse 12, he tells them this. He's not telling them anything new. He says, I'll be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Folks, do we, if me or anybody else gets up to preach, hear that the lesson is going to be about baptism and the necessary and the need for being baptized in order to be saved, and we hear that's going to be the lesson, then do we automatically go, heard this one before, done, get my sheet of paper out, let's make a grocery list? Or do we say, you know what, I need to hear this lesson. I know I've heard a bunch. I know I've heard them throughout the years. But you know what, I need to hear this one too. Here's what I've learned over my years of teaching, whether it be preaching or any other teaching. You can preach the same lesson time and time again, and you'll hear something new. You'll be reminded of something that you forgot, or you'll come to a better understanding of something you already knew. I believe that to be the facts. We hear people preach, and we hear people teach, and we hear some of the things that we've heard before. And you know what? Peter says, I'm writing all these things down, not because you don't know them, but because you do know them and you need reminding of them. Hearing the lesson we've already heard, if I preach long enough, you'll hear another lesson that I've already preached before and maybe packaged a little bit differently because of the need. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not about preaching something new. And may I say, while I'm on this point before we go to visiting the sick, that if a preacher is always preaching something new, something brand new they just came up with, you might be a little bit leery. You might want to ensure that you're using the Berean method, being sure that those things are so. With every lesson, you should do that. But be sure that you're doing that in those situations as well. All right, here's this last one that we're going to talk about. What about visiting the sick? It's a preacher's job. I'm going to say that the preacher should visit the sick. Right? Isn't that his job? No. He should visit the sick, but he should not visit the sick simply because he is the preacher. He should visit the sick because he is a Christian. Because he has that Christian responsibility to care about others. Look back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And while this specific verse is not talking exclusively of his responsibility to visit the sick, there is a understanding here. So when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in case I said the wrong one there, but excuse me, I did mean 1 Timothy, between the two of them. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm correct this time, I promise, and verse 12, that's it. He says, "Let no one look down on you for your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." So his responsibility in being an example to others, he's a Christian, that's why he visits the sick. That's why he should visit the sick. He doesn't do it because he's a preacher, because he's a Christian. And that example is going to have an impact on others. All right, now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're back to back here. So we see these misconceptions about the work of an evangelist, and I want to leave you with just a couple minutes that we have left here to outline exactly what Paul says the work of an evangelist is. Somebody one time, years ago, gave me a folder full of job descriptions for an evangelist. They said, "Read that and let me know what you think." Looked through it and gave it back. I said, "I think they've spent too much paper." Because I think Paul settles it right here in about two verses. Here's the responsibility or work of an evangelist. Read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then the lesson is going to be yours. The work of a preacher, he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom." So the first verse, and inclusive of that, he's saying, "I'm telling you these things, Timothy, as a preacher, because we serve a holy, righteous, glorious King. Here's your work." Verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." What does that entail? What does it matter in season and out of season? You've probably heard this one before, whether it's summer or winter. Whether it's the calmness of spring or the harshness of winter, whether it's popular or not, we understand that pretty easily there. Whether people like it or whether they don't like it, preach the word. He says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort." That's it. Here's the responsibilities of an evangelist. There's one more we're going to add to the list here, but here's these that we see. Reproving, the idea of showing what is wrong about something, not what I think is wrong, but what God's Word says is wrong. And you might say, well, there's a difference, or there's no difference between reprove and rebuke. I've heard that before. There is, because Jesus was rebuked. But it wasn't justified. You can look at John 8 and verse 46 about that. He wasn't reproved. So it's a matter of understanding what the Word is. I can't show you what is wrong unless I know what God's Word says about it. So there's that first aspect of reproof. The second of rebuking, to challenge a person to say, here's what God's Word is, but now I'm going to also bring it down to a little bit firmer level and say, you've got to change. You've got to make a difference about it. If it's wrong, you have to stop it. That's the idea of that word of rebuke. And I don't think there's anything to it, but I guess I could make the point that two of the three are negative. Positive preaching's all right too. Exhort. Encourage. To do what is right. And the last thing of those verses that shows the responsibility, I think, is found in chapter 2, actually. So here's the responsibility and work. You've got to teach, whether it's popular or not. Show what is wrong, encourage people not to do what is wrong, and then encourage them to do what's right. That's step one. Here's step two. He says in verse 2, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The job to teach people to be teachers. Here's what God's Word says. Equip you to go and to teach. That's why we do some of the things we do. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we take this time to study together. So we can grow to become teachers. Work of an evangelist. Hits home to me, obviously, but I hope it's useful study to you to understand when people have a misconception about what that work is, when you're studying with people, when you're talking about people, when you hear people that say something that is contrary to God's Word, to be equipped to say, that's not the work of an evangelist. Here is the work of an evangelist. Use the Scripture to show that to be the case. Be a teacher from it. Let's not forget an important point of all this is in Ephesians chapter 4, all of this is God's plan. Evangelists are God's plan. Teachers are God's plan. Overseers, pastors, elders, same thing. God's plan. And they all have a purpose. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 11, it says, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. We would readily admit we need those. We need those men that served in that capacity. We need them. We need what they wrote down. This was all God's plan for this to happen so that we might understand, as Paul wrote in chapter 3, the mystery of Christ. He says, and some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. God put these things in place. Not for them. It's not about me. About pleasing Him, about serving Him, about equipping people to be disciples and workers in His kingdom. I'm so thankful to be an evangelist. Thankful to be an evangelist here in Crosby with you good people, my good brothers and sisters. Thankful for those that are willing to be evangelists. There's not as many young ones as there used to be. Maybe a few more old ones. There's nothing wrong with that either, but thankful for those that are willing to do it. And I hope that our study this morning has been a benefit to you in understanding that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. Calvin's going to lead us in. Something that evangelists sometimes do is to talk about the plan of salvation at the end of their lesson, to give people the opportunity to respond if they have a need. There's no better time than today to be sure that you are serving God as He would have you to. So let this song of encouragement be an encouragement to you. You can let us know if you need anything in your service to God, as we stand together and as we sing the song selected.